As I said, I have this unique resource that John MacArthur put out called One Perfect Life, and it takes all the accounts of the Gospels and brings them all together as kind of a unified, single narrative. And I did pick as the key verse tonight, Isaiah 53:6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I'd like to pick up in the moment when Pilate has been given Jesus and they're having this conversation, Pilate and the chief priests. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You have brought to me this man as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning the things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. For it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. All right, as I will therefore chastise him and release him." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them a third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave the sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prisons. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And the voices of these men and other chief priests prevailed. Now when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather the tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and all our children." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them Barabbas, the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown in prison. Now when Pilate scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor, Pilate, took Jesus and led him away and into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison around him. They stripped him, they put a scarlet robe on him, and they clothed him with purple. And when they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him in a worship. They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And he, bearing his cross, went out. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, the father of Alexander and Rufus, who was coming from the country and passing by. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall us, fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to a place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. And there they crucified him. There they crucified him. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now it was the third hour, and the people stood looking on. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. And they divided his garments and cast lots for them to determine what every man should take, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and they put it up over his head, and the inscription of the accusation written against him, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read the title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left, and Jesus in the center. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, you who destroy the temple and build it 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves. And when the scribes and elders sneered, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, that we may see and believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the King of Jews, save yourself. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled with the same thing. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, that would be John, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her home, took her to his own home. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, the sun was darkened, and there was darkness all over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, look, this man is calling for Elijah. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed of hyssop, with hyssop, and put it to his mouth and offered him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to him and take him down. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, bowing his head, he breathed his last and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, then went into the holy city and appeared to many. So this little resurrection comes after Jesus, because Jesus is the first fruits. Matthew just includes that to keep it kind of thematically connected. So when the centurion who stood opposite him and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last and saw the earthquake and all the things that happened, they feared greatly and glorified God, saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him stood at a distance, watching these things. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons, who followed him and ministered to him, was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Therefore, when evening had come, because it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a high day, and the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and of the other was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. Therefore they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he was seen as testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, a prominent council member who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, a good and just man, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. He had not consented to their decision indeed. Coming and taking courage, this man went to Pilate and asked that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that Jesus was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, Pilate gave him permission and commanded the body to be given to Joseph. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Then Joseph bought fine linen and took him down, and Nicodemus, who was at first to come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in strips of clean linen cloth with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb. And they laid him in this new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, which no one had yet been laid before. And a large stone was rolled against the door of the tomb, and they departed. And there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby, and the Sabbath grew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite. Mary Magdalene and his mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So this takes us from the kangaroo court of Jesus all the way through his crucifixion, his death, and burial. And there's many moments in this account for us to reflect upon. But the one in particular that I'd like to just briefly share upon is how Jesus is our Savior, our substitute. The prophet Isaiah, as I read earlier, and you can see the passage there, all of us are like sheep having gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Throughout the church age, believe it or not, there has been some confusion on this very issue of Jesus being our substitute. It's hard to comprehend that. How can you miss this? But to misunderstand the work of Christ is to misunderstand him, to misunderstand sin, justice, righteousness, and our very salvation. As our substitute, the Father had caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Jesus. And this word, caused to fall, literally means to encounter. And Colossians affirms this idea with even more clarity. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile towards us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I'm going to back up there. Nailing our certificate of debt to the cross affirms Our iniquity, our very sin, was laid upon Jesus in a very real sense. And connected to this idea is the bearing of sin itself. 1 Peter 2:24 says it this way, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Here, our sins are placed on him, as if he was the one who was guilty, who had committed all the sins. Make no mistake, the sin debt was truly paid on the cross. Jesus, being the God-man, is the only one who could make such a payment. What work could any man do to pay for his sins, let alone the sins of the world? Only the sinless perfection of Christ, the God-man. And so this leads us to another aspect of Jesus' substitution. He became a ransom for us. The idea of ransom is Jesus gives his life as the means to liberate or set others free who otherwise could not set themselves free. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." 1 Timothy 2:5-6 says the same thing, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." But there's more that our Savior accomplished than merely bearing sin. Jesus is also our propitiation. 1 John 4:10, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Let's be honest. Sin violates the righteous and holy nature of God and his law. And propitiation means satisfaction. Jesus perfectly and righteously satisfied God the Father's righteousness, holiness, justice, and wrath for all our rebellion and sin on that cross with his death. How do you satisfy a holy God as a mere man, as a mere woman? Anything you do is corrupted. Even your best is tainted with some selfishness, some sin. Propitiation has an implication. Someone must die, that there must be a death penalty, for the wages of sin is death. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 7:26 says it this way, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever." Jesus is the permanent, perfect high priest. Jesus is our sacrifice. This is the best picture. This is best pictured by John the Baptist. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." If you recall, back in the garden, way back in Genesis, Chapters 1, 2, and 3, after the fall, Genesis 3:21, we just have one little sentence. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." That's it. That's all we get. But that one sentence is the gospel. See, these garments most likely came from a sheep or a ram. This was the first death for sin. If you recall, God says, "If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." But they didn't die. This animal, it died. And there's probably two of them that were killed, one for Adam and one for Eve. And this took place as a picture for the penalty of sin, and that one day there would be a substitute. This little lamb and ram that you had played with took your place of death. And I believe that was the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. And when he did that first sacrifice, I'm sure Adam and Eve understood that one day this Lord that they're standing and seeing would one day come as the Lamb of God. See, a substitution implies an exchange. The innocent for the guilty. Righteousness for sin. And we know this from 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know this passage. For God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be on sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteous of God in Jesus Christ. So Jesus, our substitute, bearing the sins of the world. The scriptures describe this sin bearing with several different words to capture the full meaning. To be the substitute bearing sin is to become a curse for another. Galatians 3:13 through 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And in order that in Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. As a substitute, he interceded for the transgressor. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. This is how a righteous, holy, and godly love works. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This work of Christ was singularly perfect. Eight times, I don't know if you know this, eight times the Bible says it's a complete one-time act, never, ever to be repeated. I used to think it was seven, and I found one more, so it's eight. John 19:30, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he says, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished, never to be repeated again. The last component of bearing sin as a substitute, I need to get a little ahead here on the slide, is to taste death itself. Hebrews 2:9, but we do not see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It is my hope that tonight, as you reflect on just this short list of Jesus, our Savior, our substitute, it reminds you of the profound cost and love that Jesus has made for each one of you. And I hope it deepens your love for him, that it causes and stirs up a greater devotional and worship, because we do have an amazing God. You know, as I was preparing for this throughout the week and even here now, don't you feel a little, for a moment, like the world doesn't exist out there? We're here. In a sense, our Lord is here. He's the head of the church. His Spirit is within us. And we have this moment in time where we can recognize we have been saved. And if you haven't been saved, this is the time to repent and believe. But remember, the exchange for your sin in Christ's righteousness is only possible as a gift, by grace, through faith, when you trust solely in him and his work. The cross is sufficient to secure the salvation of every soul that ever lived and will live. But not every soul repents, and not every soul believes. And without repentance and faith in the true Christ, the blood of Christ, his singular sacrifice for sin cannot be applied to you. Your sins, your scarlet sins, will not be washed away. They will remain red like crimson. But if you do repent and believe and trust solely in his work, abandoning any work of good that you might think you have in your life, then you'll be made as white as snow, like wool. Well, these thoughts are profound, aren't they? And important. And we do need every year to remember this, and sometimes every day. So let's close with this last song, which I think is appropriate. How great thou art.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands
take me home, what joy shall fill my heart.
Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Until that day when heaven
want to just jump to Sunday after reflecting on these truths. Well, Sunday will come soon enough, and I'll be talking about the resurrection and all the truths surrounding it. And so let me just close in prayer. Father, we are sometimes without words. You've given us your Spirit to, when we pray, sometimes to express things that we don't have the words to say, and that's how I know many of us feel today, tonight. And thank you for our Savior, our Mediator. Thank you for the Spirit that He sent after He returned and was raised from the dead and returned and ascended. I just pray, Father, for each of us that this evening and these next couple days as we return to worship this Sunday, that we can be filled with the joy and the love that you have shown us in a real and tangible way. And thank you for the cross and for the sin that was forgiven. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We'll have worship on Sunday. We'll have Sunday school. And just enjoy this evening reflecting on the amazing God that we have. You're dismissed.